We're in Philippians chapter 4. Another one of Apostle Paul's finallys. And this time he means it, because he's going to finish the book off here. And this is verse 8. We'll look at verse 8 and 9, and then this is going to take some time to go through this, so bear with me, and I hope you stay with me on this, and put your minds into gear as we go through things about the mind. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we pray that we'll engage our minds to the tenets of Scripture, that will allow the truth of this book that is without error, that's without contradiction, without fallibility, that you will cause us to take that truth and apply it to our lives in a way that would honor you. Help us, Lord, especially this morning as we delve into this topic of thinking, and help us to realize how critical this is for all of us as believers to think right. And I know this is not going to be an easy thing to talk about this morning, and there'll be some issues that are probably a little more complicated, and we pray that everyone will be able to stay with it and stay on task in their minds. And then, Lord, we need a lot of grace then to apply it. And we just pray that you might grant that to us so we might be obedient. In Christ's name, amen. This is not a new theme in this book. You'll remember in chapter 2, Apostle Paul talked to the Philippians about their mindset in relationship to one another and how that he wanted them to pattern their life after the mind of Christ, and then gives the example of Christ and his humility. And then he challenged them in chapter 3 to be mature in their mindset. Think maturely. Now, there's a lot of ways to define mature thinking. I'm still waiting for it to happen in some areas of my life. My wife can testify to that immaturity. But it talks about the maturity in the sense of a Christian maturity in chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 19. In chapter 4, he talked about the mindset that these two ladies who were having a fight obviously were not of the same mind. They weren't of the same thinking, and it was causing a conflict for them. And then, of course, in verse 7, he says that God's peace is able to keep our hearts and our minds. I don't know if there's really any way to divide a real strong line between what we usually refer to the mind and the heart. Because there are times when it talks about the mind feeling things and also talks about the heart thinking. So how you divide those two, I don't think it's really important for us to become so systematized in our theology that we don't recognize that when God speaks to the heart or speaks to the mind, he's speaking to the very center of who we are. And without trying to define where the emotions are and all of those kind of things, just realize that when he talks about the mind, he's talking about the way you think about things. And the way you view life, the way you perceive things. We've often heard it said that I spoke without thinking. And I've said this before, and I think it is applicable here. There is no such thing as speaking without thinking. There is such thing as speaking without thinking correctly or thinking poorly. But if you're not thinking, I think they call that dead, and they usually bury you at that point in time. We all think. Right this moment, everyone in this room is thinking. It may not necessarily be about what we're talking about. How many have ever been daydreaming in church? Anybody ever do that? I have. And it makes it very awkward to stay on task when I do. But there's times I catch myself, like today. What a beautiful day it is today. It'd be nice to have our service outside, someplace where there's 18 holes. And we all daydream. We all somehow lose track of what's being said. I'm trying to be better in this regard of having my mind focus on what I need to focus on. I'm still trying to make improvements. I've been married 33 years, and I'm still trying to learn how to listen better to my wife. That's a hard task. Amen? Yeah. I try to stay focused, you know, and stay on task and so forth. And one of the things we talk about often is learn to communicate in such a way that we're listening rather than thinking about what we're going to say next. Because it's easy to think about what you're going to say next and not really think about what they're saying. Then you win the argument or win the discussion or whatever, and that, when you got done, no one knew what anybody said. Our minds. He tells us in this passage about living in harmony. He talks about rejoicing in the Lord, making our gentleness known to all men, and not to be anxious, not to worry. And I think that oftentimes we're not living harmoniously because we're not on the same page mentally. We don't think alike. And I don't think it means that you have to agree to be in harmony. I don't think you have to always come to the same conclusion about certain areas that are given to varying points of view in the Scripture. But I think you have to be on the same page mentally somehow. You have to have the same mind he talks about. I think that we don't rejoice about a lot of the events of our lives because we don't think correctly about those events. We don't rejoice over certain people we know and wish we didn't because we haven't learned to look at those people and our relationships with them as God would have us to do. So we haven't learned to rejoice over those things, good and bad. We haven't learned to rest, if you will, in God and His sovereignty and look toward and be gentle about our lives and not be all upset about it all the time because I don't think we've learned to have a mindset that's heavenly. So I think we just don't think right sometimes. And I think all of us would say there are times we don't think right. And we're confused. And so at the very outset of this, I want you to understand something and mark this down in your thinking. You're never going to think perfectly. Just not going to happen. You have a problem. I have a problem. And the problem is that the fall impacted our brains. Now, it impacted a lot of things, but it also impacted our brains. We don't always think right. And even though God in His graciousness has saved us, we're still waiting for the redemption of the body. And praise the Lord, the Spirit now dwells inside of us, and we can have the mind of Christ and the mind of the Spirit, and He can lead us. But He's still working with a dysfunctional brain. Do you understand that? So don't ever think that you've got your act together and that everything you believe and everything you think is right is necessarily right. The statement could be made, you could be wrong. I think it's better to say, you are. And one day you'll find out where. Just everybody is wrong about something. Now, that's hard to bite, isn't it? Especially if you think you're right. But you're wrong someplace. There's something where you don't think clearly about it. They talk about blind spots, you know, and that other people are supposed to help you find those blind spots. You've heard those lines before, right? You don't think clearly, so go seek counsel from somebody else who's going to help you see those blind spots, right? So you're seeking counsel from somebody who's also fallen, who also has blind spots, and who's also depraved, who has problems in their brain. And so we're seeking counsel from people who have as many problems as you have. You understand the dilemma here now? It may be that somebody has less blind spots in certain areas. We all understand that. And the Bible talks about seeking counsel and those kind of things. But I just want you to, at the outset of this, understand there's a problem in our minds. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12. He says that we're not supposed to conform our lives to the world that we live in, but we're supposed to be transformed. There's supposed to be a transformation taking place in a Christian's everyday life. He says that transformation is taking place by the means of a renewal of one's mind. A renewal of his mind. Now, we're going to try to get into what does it mean that one's mind is being renewed. the process and development of a mindset changing. Now, I hope this is true. I hope that everyone in this room who knows Christ as Savior can say that since you've known Christ as Savior, you don't think the same today as you used to think. I hope that's true about everyone who is a Christian, that their mind is changing, albeit slowly. It's changing. Its focus is different. It's the views of life have changed. Those things that are important, priorities have changed. The mindset has changed. We would expect that to be true of all believers, that their mind is changing. Some slower than others. Some almost in granny low, just hardly going anywhere. Another just, and I would say probably it's true that in some cases it's flying, and then it slows down, and then it goes, and then you understand the ebb and flow of our mind change. Everything you do wrong, you did wrong first in your brain. Everything you do wrong, you did wrong first in your brain. Jesus with his disciples, and he said, came to his disciples and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Remember that? Matthew 16. And they begin to give their ideas. And Peter then, of course, gave that great statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then, of course, Christ commended him for that. Just immediately following that, Jesus said he'd have to go die. Remember Peter's response to that? He said, "No, you're not going to do that. I mean, absolutely not." What was Jesus' response to him when he said that? "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's a pretty heavy-duty statement, don't you think? I think if I was with Jesus, he told me that, I would go, "Man, I really sunk." Especially after having been so high and thinking so right, now to be thinking so wrong. And Jesus made this comment. Listen to this. This is Matthew 16, verse 23. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Have you ever been, if you will, manly thinking rather than godly thinking? And that's what Peter's problem was. He was thinking as the world thinks. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that the god of this world, Satan, goes about and does everything he can to blind the minds of people so they don't hear the gospel. It's his intent to make it so people don't think clearly, so that their minds may stay, as he says later on in chapter 13, that man's mind might stay corrupted. In fact, in Paul talks about it in Ephesians, he says, before we knew Christ and we were enemies in our mind first, before we were enemies in our physical being, because our mind is what generates what we do. And so just understand that there is a problem. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. We won't turn there this morning, but as you read through that passage, Paul is saying, I'm having a struggle here, and the struggle's in my mind about what to do and what not to do, and I struggle with that. Does anybody here struggle with that? You should all struggle with that. That you're not thinking right. You're doing wrong. You say, well, should I do this and I shouldn't do this? And it should always be a wrestling match and a battle going on in one's mind about right and wrong, truth and falsehoods and so forth. And so as we read through the scriptures, we'll find that Paul and the others, writers of the New Testament, give us a few answers about the mindset of which Philippians chapter 4 is going to be dealing with. And one of the ways they set it about is there's a huge contrast made between being spiritually minded and being fleshly minded. In Romans 8, of course, is the primary passage that deals with that, about setting our minds on things of heaven rather than things on earth, to be thinking in the spiritual sense is life and peace, to be physical and carnal is to be death, and setting our minds on things above, as he says in Colossians, rather than things below. And so we've got this huge, huge challenge before us to think correctly. To think correctly. If you learn to think correctly, you'll learn to live correctly. If you don't learn to think correctly, you'll never learn to live correctly. You will never learn to live harmonious with anybody unless you learn to think correctly about relationships. You will never learn to live in such a way that you rejoice about even bad things in your life unless you learn how to view and think about things in your life. So he says in this passage of Scripture, he gives a list of 8 things that you're supposed to think. Look at the things with me in verse 8. He says, I want you to think about things that are true. Then he says, I want you to think about things that are noble. Think about things that are righteous. Think about things that are pure. Think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are commendable. Things that are morally excellent by virtue and praiseworthy. And so he gives these, often referred to as virtues. I don't know that they're virtues in the sense of the classical Greek sense. But he gives these general issues of righteous living and says, I want you to think about these things and understand them. And he divides it up into two groupings. The first 6 are introduced by a particular pronoun, and the last two are introduced by a conjunction with an adjective, and so they're a little different than the first 6. But Apostle Paul is trying to help people to understand that there is a right way to think about things. And so as we understand these passages and understand these words, I think most importantly, we don't need to define the words as the Greek philosophers defined them. And it may be that some Greek philosophers said something good about these virtues. And maybe there's something worthy of reading those. But I think we need to understand them and interpret them in light of the Scripture usage of the word, and most specifically, Paul's usage of the word in this passage and others. And as we read through these verses of Scripture, we will find immediately that there are times when we don't always think as these 8 words tell us to. We're thinking in some ways in a contrasting way and one that's not right. And so I think we need to learn to find a way to meditate. In fact, that's the last word. And actually, I'm going to start with that rather than the first word. He says, all these things he lists, and then he says in the last phrase of verse 8, he says, I want you to meditate on these things. The idea of meditate in the Scripture has been confused by many. That you're in some kind of, stupor state, that you're floating along and so forth, and you're, like a yoga kind of situation, Eastern meditation kind of thing, but that really has nothing to do with the Scripture usage of the word meditation. And especially in this passage of Scripture, the idea really basically is to calculate rather than meditate. And if you think of it as a calculation rather than a meditation, it might help you. Calculation has the idea of taking something seriously and considering it fully and completely. It's taking something and reflecting on it to such a degree that you're trying to come to grips with the reality of it. It's like balancing a checkbook takes calculations. It's very difficult to do that kind of work if you're distracted. And so Paul says he wants you to take your mind, and I want you to think clearly, ponder these issues. I want you to make them a part of your everyday thinking. I want them to become a reality. And so as you live every day, these are some of the areas, and I don't think this is an exhaustive list. I don't think the purpose is to give an exhaustive list here, but I want you to think through some things. And in order for us to get a good, clear application of this, I'm going to take a chance here. I want you to think of an event or a circumstance or a relationship or a problem area or a good area, a blessing or whatever. Think of something right now that's been on your mind in recent days. I want you to do that. You don't have to write it down because you don't want your neighbor to know necessarily, but you have something going on that right now in your thinking. Example, maybe right now your work situation isn't the best it could be. Maybe right now your marriage situation is not the best it could be. Right now your parent situation is not the best it could be, both from the child point of view and the parent's point of view. Maybe right now your car's broke down, you don't know what you're going to do. Maybe right now your neighbor has decided to mow his yard for the first time and put all his cuttings on yours. Maybe you have a neighbor with a dog, or two, or three. Maybe those are the situations. Maybe what it is that you have a particular problem you've been trying to deal with, and you've really struggled overcoming this problem, whatever it might be. Maybe it's an issue of sin, and maybe not. Maybe it's a theological issue that you've been wrestling with. Whatever it is, I want you to be thinking about the thing that's been heavy on your mind in recent days. And everybody in this room has something that's been heavy on their mind in recent days. Everybody has something going on. Everybody. I want you to apply these issues as we go through this. And then what I'm going to do is ask for one volunteer to give me what you've been thinking about, and we're going to use it this morning. That's where I'm taking the chance. Anybody like to volunteer? Cowards. Yes. He has papers due tomorrow. They're heavy on his mind. They better not be heavy right now while I'm talking. Amen? Amen? All right, we'll use it. Here we go. Number one, think about things that are true. Is it true that if he doesn't do the papers, he'll flunk? You don't have any idea. Do you? You don't know, right? He may not even know. And knowingly, that's possible. He may not know. I mean, we don't know. All right. We don't know if that's true. Can you think of anything that's true about his situation? He has papers that are due. Well, not really, because he could choose not to do them. But they still make him due, right? Right. So that's a truism. What else is true? He's concerned about it. That's a plus. All right, now let me help you to narrow down truth a little bit, all right? Does the Bible speak to Lee's problem in relationship to the papers that are due? Because if it speaks to the problem, that's the truth we want. Does it speak to it? Can you think of some ways that the Scripture speaks to that issue? Somebody? All right, say it really loud.
Whatever you have to do with
volume. Okay, so he's obligated by a biblical truth that says that as believers, we're responsible to do the very best we can in whatever we're responsible to do. Is that correct? So what kind of work should he do with his papers? The best he can. Does he have to do as good as somebody else does? No, he has to do the very best he can. So in his mindset, in relationship to his papers, what should he be thinking? I want an A. I want a B. I just want to get through. No, he should say, I need to learn to do the very best that I can do. That's a scriptural truth. What else? Any other scriptural truths? Yes. Very good. How many have ever needed that verse? It's a truth of Scripture that he can't be lazy, correct? He's obligated to do what's right and to work hard. Huh? Plan ahead. So in other words, he should have been done before today. This is what's hard when you do personal things, you know. Lee has a lot of good qualities, so. That's right. All right. All right. We'll get back to that. Yes?
Redeem the time.
Redeem the time.
Got 24 hours.
That's right. He's got all night. Very good. Nothing's impossible with God. Good. Within reason. How about this? Does he have an authority in the situation? And who's the authority? The teacher. The teacher has given him assignment. Is he responsible to obey the authority? Now, apply that truth concept to your circumstance right now. Don't apply what you logically believe is truth. Reject that. Don't worry about that right now. Just apply what the truth of Scripture says regarding that specific situation you're thinking about. Think that way about it. We have a tendency to run off to our own logic. And as I said before, you have a problem in your brain. And even though it might seem reasonable, might even seem logical, guess what? Sometimes, even if it's reasonable, even if it's logical, it could still be wrong. But what do you know is true? You know God's Word is true. And God's Word and that truth in that book can be applicable to every situation. Let me give you a few illustrations that might help with this. There's been a lot within recent years regarding our environment. And they're talking a lot about all the things that are going on. I'm not a scientist. I have no clue. They say it's getting warmer and warmer. Don't we wish? I don't know if it's getting warmer and warmer. I don't really know. It might be. Maybe the studies they've done and all the scientific things they've done are true, and maybe the world at large has increased in its temperature. I read something recently where a guy said that within, and he gave a time frame of like 25 years or whatever, that if it kept on going like it is and we just kept polluting our world with our bad cars and so forth, and especially SUVs, that if we kept doing that, that the temperature would go, and by 20 years, the ice caps are going to melt and flood the world. Okay. Now, I could sit and try to argue with this scientist in a scientific way, and I would lose, clearly, because he knows more than I do in the science. But you know what? That isn't true. You know how I know it's not true? Because God said he would never destroy the world with water again. So I know it can't happen. Now, I don't know the logic of that. I can't argue the logic of it, but I know what the truth is. And so I will apply the truth to that situation. Do you understand? To say, I know that can't happen. There are some people who say, well, man is inherently good because look at all the good that people do. Well, I know that's not true because Romans makes it clear in chapters 1, 2, and 3, man is not inherently good. Man is inherently evil and needs a Savior. So I want to apply the truth to that situation and make sure that I think correctly. Now, is that important? Well, sure it is. How many have children? Are your children inherently good? I mean, there are some kids that may do better. But all kids, eventually, I know this is hard for those. I know, Phil, and well, this is tough to know. There's a day coming, and probably has already come, when that kid's going to lie to you. He's not really wet, and he's not really hungry. He just says, I got you under my thumb. We don't have to teach kids to lie. We don't have to teach them to do wrong. They have a pretty good handle on that one already. Now, do we reject the concept that man is inherently good because we have children? No, we reject the concept that man is inherently good because the Word of God says that's just not so. Does it make a difference in the way we deal with life? It should, because if you're at work and you're working with a boss who is inherently evil, and is in demonstrating that inheritedness in a regular fashion, you shouldn't sit back and say, I don't know why he's doing this. You should say, I know why he's doing this. I'm fully aware of why he does it. If you're sitting with a person who is a Christian and does wrong, you should not be surprised that Christians do wrong. You might be surprised that Christians would practice wrong, is what 1 John says. But you should not be surprised that a Christian would do wrong. Christians are going to do wrong. Christians will not always do what's right. My wife is not always submissive. I'm not always loving. It just doesn't happen. I want to do better about it, and I want her to do better about it. And she wants me to do better about it. But we're not always right. We make mistakes. Why? Because my body has not been redeemed yet. Scripture says that. I still struggle with the flesh. So apply the truth of God's word to your situation so you think correctly about that situation in relationship to truth. Second thing, think in a way that's noble. Interesting word. The idea is something that exhibits a dignity, something that shows forth and invites reverence. It's the idea of something that has good character, respectable, honorable, worthy of respect. The world says we need to hold people in high esteem who are successful, defined by how much money they have, how good they are at shooting a basketball, or hitting a golf ball, or a baseball, or running with a football. We need to exalt people and honor them because they're beautiful, or really strong, or have some other characteristic. The scripture says, honor your father and your mother. Why? Because they're your father and your mother. Do you honor your father and mother because they're the smartest people in the world? Kids, your answer to that? Give me a break. Do you honor your father and your mother because they're the best father and mother? They're the best you're going to get. You honor your father and your mother because God's word says to honor your father and your mother. The scripture says, it tells us what we're supposed to honor. He says, honor the son, honor those who serve, honor those who do good works, honor one another, honor even the presentable parts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, honor the part that lacks, honor those who rule well, honor those who work in the word, honor the king. The scripture tells us what to honor. To think of life in the sense of what will bring honor and respect to the world I live in. Will my life do that? I'm not against people sharing about situations they're in. I'm very much opposed to people sharing in a dishonorable way. What I mean by that is there are times when those in authority over us aren't always the best they could be. And I know sometimes that kids have a tendency to maybe be dishonoring about their parents and the way their parents parent. Well, given the situation that parents fail on occasion, there may be reason from a human point of view and the logic of the world we live in to show dishonor. But God's word says you don't have that option. That's not optional for you. You need to show honor to them. And I think you need to learn to show honor to those in authority over us as well. Honor the king, honor those in authority over us. And even though sometimes that might be difficult to show honor and think in an honoring way and think in a way that would show reverence to that person because of the position they have, you're still required to show honor to that. And then those other two areas, as far as function is concerned, he says you need to learn to honor those who serve God and then honor those who honor him. I don't really care if a person is able to shoot basketballs real well. I'm grateful we got the playoffs going on right now. I don't know if you're interested or not, but, you know, it's always the big deal, you know, and whatever sport you're in. And people in this world honor those kind of people, and I'm thinking, I mean, look at what they're honoring. And look what we have promoted to the top positions in our society. It's just unfathomable to me to pay so much money and give so much honor to people who are such morally reprehensible, as if somehow, because they're physically talented, they deserve honor. We as a church need to learn to live in a way and think in an honorable, respectful way toward the things that God wants us to honor and respect. Service, commitment, dedication, love of God, service to Him, doing good works, honoring those within the church body, honoring one another. We need to think honorably. So let me ask you a question then, in relationship to the circumstance that you have placed in your mind this morning, do you act in such a way and do you think in such a way that's honorable? Do you bring honor to the name of Christ in the way you dealt with the situation? Do you bring honor to the name of Christ in relationship to the way you respond to the situation. You bring honor to it. Whether that situation is a work situation, a sickness situation, a hardship situation, or even a blessing situation, do you bring honor and glory? Is it noble thinking on your part? And the last thing I want to talk about this morning is this thing called just. This word is really basically dealing with, in the broadest sense, a standard of right and wrong. It's dealing with the aspect of satisfying every obligation we have before God, every obligation we have to our neighbor. It's doing that which is right. It's doing that which is in the context of the character of God and to His will. And sometimes we don't think rightly in relationship to these things, and it's because we've gotten confused. I don't know what your position is in this area of capital punishment. Let me just talk to you just briefly about this and many other issues. A lot of questions have come up in recent days, even within the church, about capital punishment. A lot of questions have come up within the context, especially since we've been dealing so much with the Middle East, about some of the laws that are over there that don't seem fair to us here. People commit crimes and lose hands for, seems like, petty crimes. We talk a lot about equality. Is equality something that is just and equal? Is being fair just and equal? How do we determine what is a right act or a wrong act? What is righteous? What is not righteous? If killing is wrong, why do we go to war? Killing is wrong, why do we protect our families from people who break in and try to steal or try to put harm to our families? If a person commits a crime, all people who commit crimes should be punished the same way. I mean, there's a lot of issues out there that raise a lot of, if you will, ethical questions in our minds about what is right and what is wrong. How we determine what is right and wrong? How are we supposed to think about these things? How are we supposed to come to conclusions that something should be done and something else should not be done? May I suggest to you again that the answer to that question is the same answer as the first two questions. I can't find out what's right and wrong, and I can't start thinking rightly unless I know what the Word of God says regarding that topic. I have to judge that. I have to evaluate that. There are a lot of people who talk about the little white lie, for instance. Well, God does not make a distinction in lies between white and black or gray. A lie is a lie. And some people say, well, it's okay to lie as long as you have good intentions. But in all honesty, your intentions are irrelevant to your actions, at least in the relationship to lies. It's not right to lie. It's wrong to lie. The ends does not justify the means. Whatever you do, you're supposed to do to the glory of God, even if it's the means rather than the ends. There are right and wrong things to do. They talk about things about disciplining children and not spanking, and yet they don't read the Scripture to say what the Scripture teaches. I'm just suggesting to you that you need to think rightly about things, which means learning to understand what true justice is, what true right living is. There is no justification for rebellion. My son and I, we've had discussions often regarding our nation's founding, and I really, truly appreciate living in this country. I am so grateful that I'm here. I'm grateful that people wanted the religious freedom and all those kind of things. And obviously, if I was there at the time, I think I would have had a few problems. One, as far as the Constitution was concerned, I'd like to have a few more references to Jesus Christ, like at least one. I'd like to have a clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which isn't there. And then I think I may have had a problem when they said, we need to rebel against our authority, the government of England. And I said, well, how are you going to justify that biblically? It's easy in hindsight to be grateful that we're here, but it's much more difficult to find a verse of Scripture that supports rebellion against authority, especially thinking the consequence of rebellion against authority as it expands, how about right now? And then on the list goes. The God's Word tells us to be in submission to authority. That's what's right to do, and you really don't have choices about that. You have choices to obey that authority if they tell you to do something that's unbiblical, but not to rebel against the authority. You can say no if they tell you to do something wrong, and that's clearly laid out in Romans 13 and Ephesians chapter 5. We have found a tremendous amount of that kind of logic in the world because there's a lot of people who are not good leaders and tell people to do things that they aren't comfortable doing. And nobody likes to be told to do something they're not comfortable doing. But if you're going to think rightly about it, you need to learn to think as the Scripture teaches what is right, not what your logic teaches what is right. Because we can come up with thoughts in our minds about what is logical, but that's not always necessarily right. Why? Because our minds have been contaminated with the fall, and we don't always think right. Because there's always a reason to rebel. Always. There's always reasons not to do what your boss tells you to do. There's always reasons to tell your parents, not today. There's always reasons for that. We don't live right because we don't think right. We don't think right because we've not spent even near enough time in the Word of God to find what thinking right is. We think somehow we will gather right thinking by hanging around a church. There's a lot of bad thinking at church. Lots of bad thinking. I was turning through the dial late last night, and I heard a preacher preach, and I heard about 30 seconds of it. It was about all I could handle. He read a verse of Scripture and then pulled the verse of Scripture entirely out of context. And nobody even noticed, because it happens normally. There is bad thinking in churches. There shouldn't be, but there is. But it's somewhat understandable because a church is made up of people. And people are made up of brains that don't always work right. So we should expect that sometimes we would not be thinking correctly. So what do we do as a church in order to think correctly? What do we do as individuals to think correctly? We bring ourselves back to the Word of God, where justice is clearly defined, where justice is clearly described and applied, and shown to us what right and wrong truly is, what reverence truly is, what truth truly is. This is a tough battle, folks. And I think we don't do right because we haven't taken the time to do battle as we ought to. We do battle easily when it comes to doing things physically. We're willing to mow grass and clean restrooms and maybe drive nails, but how much time do we spend in the Word of God that changes the way we think? We don't spend much time with that. I don't know what the issue or circumstances that you may have applied this morning in your own thinking in relationship to whether your work situation or home situation, but I hope that just these first three words will help you to think more clearly about that situation. Not apply your logic, but apply God's Word to that situation so you think rightly. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your Word, and we know, Lord, that this is tough stuff, Lord, for us to comprehend and to apply. But we know if we would do this consistently, if we would apply your truth, your reverence, your justice to our thinking, that we would think right, that we would truly have more harmony, we would have more gentleness, we would have more rejoicing and less worry. We would truly be thinking like you think. Our minds would be renewed. And Lord, we truly need that kind of renewal. Lord, we just pray that right now, as we all are here, that as we've thought through these things and try to apply them to our own particular circumstance, that you'll help us, Lord, to see clearly what the Word of God says. Help us to put aside all our own imaginations, all our own logic, and think clearly about the clear statements of Scripture. Then, Lord, when we find those things, help us to eradicate our bad thinking and help us to overcome that bad thinking with good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.